I'm not crying, you're crying. I love baptisms. I was just thinking about some of my kids' baptism and my own as well, and just want to say thank you to our Next Gen ministry, which has invested so much in the lives of those that we just saw being baptized. Can we say thanks to our Next Gen ministry and the work that they're doing? So today we're beginning a new series where we're looking at how it is that, just as we prayed a few moments ago, how it is that we can honor that prayer, the Lord's Prayer, that we would live on earth as it is in heaven. How do we live as citizens of the kingdom of God as we are also living as citizens of Phoenix or the broader valley? And if you're a guest today, I would just invite you to translate Phoenix to wherever you find yourself. But we're thinking about what it means to live out the kingdom in the city. And in fact, some of our local artists have been taking pictures from around Phoenix. In fact, if you walk in, as you enter into the lobby, you'll notice that some of those pictures are actually up on our welcome pillar. And I would just invite you, if you have favorite spaces in the city, places that maybe you're praying for or a specific space that you're called to, we would invite you to take pictures and send those into us. You can do so through social media, front page of our website, or just email them to us. We would love to share those. But even as you pass these in the lobby, I would invite you to take note of them and then to pray over those spaces, that the Lord's will would be done, that we would see his kingdom come in those different spaces. Today, we're specifically thinking about what it means to live as citizens of the kingdom of God here in Phoenix, as it relates to our power. Now, I don't know if you've noticed this, but in this particular cultural moment, power is a thing that everyone seems to be grasping for. We are drunk with power, by the way. We love to talk about how strong we are, how much might that we have as a people, in our families, in our communities. We have a culture that longs to get more power, whether that's in business, whether that's in military, whether that's in the economy. We're constantly having conversations, aren't we, about our power. But here's the thing, Jesus completely flips the script as it relates to power in the kingdom. And so what I would invite you to do today is to think about and to process deeply what it means to live as a follower of Jesus, or if you're still trying to figure out what it means to follow Jesus, what it might mean for you to follow Jesus as it relates to power. We're going to be in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 20, verses 20 through 28. And then at the end of our time together, I'm going to invite you to consider how the Lord might be leading us to live this out in our community today. And so let's take a look. This is Matthew 20, verses 20 through 28. If you have a Bible, I'd encourage you to turn there. Is this in your handouts? I think that this might be in your handouts as well, so check that. And if you're joining us online, if you don't have a Bible handy, just open up a new browser, go to Bible.com, and we're using the Christian Standard Version of the Bible, but whatever version you have is a great version as well. And so this comes on the heels, by the way, of Jesus saying that he's going to Jerusalem, that he's going to be turned over to his enemies, and then he's going to be crucified. And he says this to his disciples. And what's interesting about this is that Jesus is explicitly saying how he's going to use his power. Namely, he's going to willfully allow his own creation to put him on a cross. And then in the Gospel of Matthew, you get this discussion about power. Check this out. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons, so two of Jesus' followers were the sons of this dude named Zebedee, and so their mom comes to Jesus, approached him with her son. So I don't know if she's doing the like ear retch thing, you know, when like a mom brings the sons to the teacher. Are you guys familiar with this particular scenario? I don't know if she's got them by the nape of the neck, or I don't know if they're just walking casually. The text doesn't say, but either way, she approaches Jesus with her sons. She kneels down to Jesus and asks him for something. "What do you want?" Jesus asked her. This is a great question. "Promise," she said to him, "that these two sons of mine may sit one on your right and the other on your left in your..." We're going to try that one more time. In your... Okay, what is she asking? What is she asking for? She wants her sons to sit on the right hand and the left hand of Jesus when he comes into his... And those are positions of
Yeah, these are like, she's not saying, Jesus, I want them to be more powerful than you. That'd be foolish, right? What she is saying is, Jesus, I want them to be number one and number two after you. I want them to have power. Now, I want you just to imagine when you see, like, think about like old Camelot or kingdoms and things like that. There's usually like a throne room, and then in the throne room, there's all these people who live in the court. You guys know what I'm talking about? Like, you've seen these movies? Some of you actually were alive back then, but so you remember. And so, like, in the court, these were, you would enter into the place of power, and certainly there would be the king, but then there would be people on the right and the left who also leverage power. According to the kingdoms of this world, this is very normal, right? Asking to be in control, the right hand and the left, that's very normal, right? But what Jesus does, he's going to completely undermine this. Now, the other thing I want to notice, too, is we just sang a song a few minutes ago called All Hail King Jesus. And here's the difficulty, okay? So for those of us who are Jesus followers, we find that Jesus says things like our ultimate allegiance should be to him, but then we live in places that also ask us to pledge our allegiance. Ooh. It doesn't matter if it's America or North Korea, right? For every Christian, they have an ultimate allegiance, which is to Jesus, and then they also live in places that say, hey, the people who are in power, you should also pledge your allegiance to us. And here's the questions that Christians are constantly wrestling with is, how do we do that? How do we live as citizens of the kingdom and live in our common life together, live in civic life? And so as an American, it's something that I've wrestled with in a liberal democracy, a democratic republic like America, where we're expected to do things or invited to do things like vote. You guys ever heard of this? We have like votes. I don't know if you know this. There's an election coming up soon. I don't know, and we keep doing it, like every couple years. They're just like, hey, let's do it again. And so for those of us who have an invitation to vote or to lobby for change, there's this question of how do we live as citizens of the kingdom of God and as citizens of the kingdom of Phoenix or of Arizona or Maricopa County or these here United States. And I could tell you that the answer is not as easy as politicians try to make it seem. People who want our money and want our vote tend to make complex issues simple, don't they? Jesus seems to muddy the water. And one of the things that we're doing as a church family is we want to enter in, regardless of what your political convictions or leanings are, we want to enter into engaging in politics, not tied to any particular party, but rather living as ambassadors of the kingdom of God. And that's hard to do. Have you guys ever tried to do that? It's hard, isn't it, right? So we know it's difficult. I think it's really difficult. We've got a class coming up called the After Party. Again, it's not about telling people how to vote or which vote is the right way to vote. It's rather how we are to be in our civic life together or in our common life together. So this is coming up on April 18th. I think there's 6 parts to this. You guys can check it out at that website or scan that QR code. I want to invite you to prioritize thinking deeply about living as a follower of Jesus and living as an active citizen in one of the kingdoms of this world, namely Phoenix. It can be very difficult. And one of the things that's very important for us is that we not lose our witness or our integrity as Jesus followers as we engage in our common life together. Amen? And so regardless of your political convictions, regardless of if you like the red team, the blue team, I mean, listen, as a church family, we are a bunch of misfits, which means, I know this is shocking, there are Republicans in this church. There are Democrats in this church. And I know that I frustrate because every Republican thinks I'm a Democrat in this church, and every Democrat thinks I'm a Republican, and every Libertarian is trying to sell me space in their bunker. And it's frustrating, I know. It's frustrating, I know, because there's this instinct to try to co-opt the way of Jesus with a particular political preference to make it easy and God-ordained. But I'm here to tell you that every political posture and party is a man-made institution, which means that the kingdom of God has something critical to say about it. And so
as we're figuring this out, seeking to be wise and loving, I want to invite you to join us for this as we think about how we engage in ways that manifest or practice the fruit of the Spirit, where we're being like Jesus as we engage in politics. You guys tracking with me? And if you want to bring me your ballot, I'll fill it out for you and you can just go. That is illegal. That's just a joke. Jesus answered. I don't know who oversees the voting. I think it's Michael Richer. It was a joke. Sorry, dude. Jesus answered, "You don't know what you are asking." What did the mom of the two sons of Zebedee ask? "Jesus, would you do a work in such a way that my two sons would be at your right hand and your left?" And what does Jesus say? "You don't know what you're asking." Are you, and now this is interesting. We're talking about Jesus' kingdom, right? Power. But Jesus says, "Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink?" Notice that Jesus here is hinting as to how his kingdom comes. For those of you who may be familiar, you guys ever heard of Easter? A few days before Easter, there's like Good Friday. And kind of like before the events of Good Friday, there's this scene in the Gospels where Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane weeping in such a way that blood is coming out of him. He's in agony. And do you know what prayer he prays to the Father? "Father, if it be possible, would you let this cup pass from me?" The cup, there's a lot of discussion around what the cup might mean. This is where I'm at, and if you want to talk more about this, join me at 11 o'clock, the deep dive here. If you don't have a class or a group to go to this afternoon, meet me in here at 11 o'clock. We'll talk more about everything we're talking about in the sermon and also the cup. But just briefly, I think when Jesus says, "Are they able to drink the cup?" he's talking about the cost of discipleship. That following Jesus costs, and sometimes it costs a cross. For others, it might cost something else, whether that be exile or shunning or economic or physical threat. Jesus is saying that the way into my kingdom, the way that my kingdom comes, is not by domination over, but by self-sacrificial serving of others. Let me ask you a question. Do you think Jesus was powerful? Yeah. You guys ever heard that song, "He's Got the Whole World in His Hands"? Okay, that comes from the book of Colossians, which says that he holds the universe together by the word of his power. The reason you don't wear a seatbelt to bed, is because you trust in gravity. And what's holding gravity? Well, it's the word of God's power. You think he's powerful? And what does he do with his power? He takes on a cross. Do you see how this is completely upside down? How does Caesar use Caesar's power? By means of a sword. And Jesus shows that ultimate power is through means of a cross. I love this. You don't know what you're asking. Are you able, he seems to turn to the sons, "Are you two able to drink the cup that I'm able to drink?" And you, what do these two arrogant disciples say? "Totes, bro. We got you. Yeah, dude, whatever that cup stuff is, we got it." Right? Can you believe these guys? Jesus just said, "We're going to Jerusalem where they're going to crucify me. Are you able to do that too?" Totes. Boom. Right? I mean, these guys have been hitting the gym a little too much, right? Like, "Hallowed be thy gains" is what they got that t-shirt on. Okay, so he told them, "You will indeed drink my cup." Dun, dun, dun. What happens to these two guys? Well, we can talk about it in deep dive, or better yet, you could go home and read your whole Bible later today, and you'll find out. It's thrilling. "You will indeed drink my cup, but to sit at my right and my left is not mine to give. Instead, it is for those to whom it has been prepared by my Father." Now, I want you to think about this language of cup and where people sit. Jesus, one commentator said, Jesus ate his way through the Gospels. Where did Jesus do most of his ministry? At a table. And notice that at the table, there's no, throne, but there's an acceptance that happens when you're invited to the table. And who did Jesus always invite to his table?
The outcast. Who else? The poor, sinners. Who else did Jesus invite to his table? Tax collectors, people that nobody liked. People who the religious establishment were like, these are the outsiders, we don't like any of them. And Jesus was constantly inviting them to his table. It was at table most frequently that Jesus would show his true power, the power of service. You guys ever heard of Jesus washing his disciples' feet? It was just before a meal. You think about these spaces and times where Jesus is being accused by the religious elite of hanging out with all the wrong people. Where was he? So Jesus practices the power of the kingdom, not from a throne room, but from the dining room. What does that say about kingdom power? You see, at table, what one communicates when you welcome someone to table in Jesus' day is, you are welcome here and you are welcome with me. The other thing that being at table in Jesus' day communicated was, is these are my people. If you invited someone to your table, you were communicating to everyone else who was looking on, these are my people. I associate with these people. These are mine. And so it wasn't charity, it was community. And who was Jesus inviting in but the powerless, according to this world systems? At Desert Springs, our services, our worship gatherings are centered around the communion moment. One of the reasons why we gather around table is because we believe that we get to see a glimpse of Jesus in each other's faces. The church is called the body of Christ. And we think that we actually get a chance to see a glimpse of him, even though we're a bunch of misfits. And so at each table, and I want to invite you to think about the fact that Jesus is not constrained to this table here. In fact, every table that we sit at, we have an invitation to attend to the presence of Christ in our midst. It's what some of the earliest followers of Jesus would do. When they would have a meal, they would recognize the presence of Christ in their midst. And so whether it's the communion table that you find yourself at, the dining room or kitchen table that you find yourself at, or the pub table or the restaurant table, wherever you find yourself at, you have an invitation to attend to the presence of Christ in our midst. Here's the deal. You guys ready for this? Come with me. Christ is present when everyone around the table is a follower of Christ. Christ is also present where maybe everyone around the table, or you at least know all the people around the table. And Christ is also present when just you're the only one who's following Jesus at the table. He's still there. Because where was Jesus always, and what was he always doing, and who was he always hanging out with? He was always eating at tables with people who are still trying to figure out what it meant to follow Jesus. As a church family, we strive to put this into practice because we believe that it is the power of the kingdom at work in the community that shows off the manifold wisdom of God. Check this out. How do you think the disciples reacted, the other 10 dudes, when they heard about the sons of Zebedee request? You think they were happy? I want you to notice something. When the 10 disciples heard this, they became indignant, they're angry, with the two brothers. Notice it was the mom who asked, but they're angry at the two brothers, probably because the two brothers put mom up to it, right? They were probably afraid, and so they were like, Ma, can you ask him? I don't want to ask him, you ask him. Get mom to ask him, okay? No one says no to mom. So they became indignant. Is this unity? Are they experiencing harmony? In our community, when some of us grab for worldly power, does it create harmony and unity or disharmony and disunity? Option two, right? When the power of the kingdom of God is on display at table, does it create disunity or unity? Do you see? So which one is more powerful, the cross or the sword? The fist or the outstretched hand in service? You see what Jesus is doing here with power? Check this out. If you don't believe me, keep reading. You know that the rulers of the nations, or everybody else, Gentiles, lord it over them, and those in high position act as
tyrants over them. It must not be like that among you. This is a hard word from Jesus about power. Check this out. On the contrary, whoever wants to become great among you must be your... Is that how the world works? This is exactly why following the way of Jesus is absolutely revolutionary. It absolutely flips the world upside down, because if you have a group of people who give ultimate allegiance to Jesus, who live as servants, they might feel like they are at risk of losing, right? What is it that keeps us from having outstretched hands in a posture of service? We're afraid that we will not have enough and that we will lose something important to us, perhaps even our lives. Is that right? Is that why we constantly cling to worldly power and reach for the sword when we feel fear and anxiety? And you know, that would be the wisest thing to do unless there was resurrection. I mean, unless there was resurrection, swords all day, right? Worldly power all day. Be a tyrant, dominate over people, because in this life, you gotta get yours, sucker. But see, the thing about Jesus is he went to the cross knowing that true power lay on the other side. It's through death and burial that we see resurrection power. And if death has no victory and death has no sting, then we can live lives of outstretched hands in service of others, even if it might put something that we care about at risk. Now, does that sound beautiful? Does that sound absolutely terrifying also? Yeah, even as I'm saying it, I'm like, nope. I'm not doing that. I don't want to do that. That's terrifying, right? I think this is why Jesus said things like, don't be afraid, because I am with you always. Friends, even in this space of finding this way of life beautiful and being absolutely terrified of living it out, I want to just invite you to recognize the presence of Christ now. That he is nearer to you than you are to yourself. That he will never leave you or forsake you. That he loves you beyond anything you can imagine. And he has conquered over Satan, sin, and death. And so when he calls us to live according to the power of the kingdom, he does so, not leaving us powerless, but he invites us to trust. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to, by the way, he's talking about himself here, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus says, you want to follow me? Take up your cross. True power in the kingdom is resurrection power, and resurrection power is experienced with outstretched hands, not clenched fists. As a church family, we recognize that this is a big deal. We've tried to codify at least how we understand some of the ways that this is lived out in our value statements, which we have up on the wall. And we recognize that in this church ecosystem, there's something unique about Desert Springs that's happening, that there are people in our midst and in our community who have never felt or no longer felt welcome at church because of issues around political alignment, theological disagreement, questions around gender and sexuality, who gets to lead, any other combative or culture war or spicy issue. And one of the things that we've sensed that God has been doing in this church family over the last few years is creating more table space for a bunch of misfits who are just trying to follow Jesus to be in communion with one another, regardless of our political affiliations or our particular upbringing or background. And that creates a lot of conflict, doesn't it? Like when you're sharing communion with someone who voted different than you, don't you feel like they're dumb? Right? Right? You guys are lying. You're up here acting like you're all holy. Come on, right? And yet it's in that space of distance and the difference between us that as we practice the fruit of the Spirit, approaching one another with curiosity instead of suspicion, moving towards Jesus together at the center, we actually become more and more like Jesus, and we find each other in the middle. We may not be there yet. Jesus is not through with this yet. But we believe that God has called us to create more tables where we can live out these core values. And so the question I have is, how can we use our power resources to serve and invite people in our lives the 250,000 people who live in a 5-mile radius of this property to the different tables, whether that's a communion table on a Sunday, whether that's a dinner table in your home or at a restaurant, or it's a pub table that you get invited to. How can we attend to the presence of Christ and invite more people to the table in North Phoenix? And so we, as a church family, we have been praying through and thinking through how it is that God is calling us to live this out. We have an all-church gathering coming up on April 11th. That's this Thursday. Our architect, Jack DeBarlow, is going to be here to share some of the plans. Love to have you join us for that as we think through how do we create more space at the table. Again, that's April 11th, this upcoming Thursday at 6 p.m. Some of you may have noticed that there's a big hole in the wall in the back of the room. And I want to tell you, just real brief as we conclude our time together, that story. Years ago, we had heard about this church, and they were building a new building. They were moving out of an elementary school, building a new building. And as they were building the building, they got to the last stages of the drywall. And so they were meeting in the worship space. It wasn't finished yet. They were still doing drywall. But before they put the last panel of the drywall on, they said, hey, let's wait a minute. And they hosted a service in their worship gathering. And they said, you know, we don't exist just for ourselves. God has called us here to bless and to serve this community. Who is the Lord putting on our hearts names that God is inviting us to invite in? And let us be a people who are committed to praying for those folks. And so what they did was they all took index cards and they said, hey, right now, if the Lord brings a name to your mind, would you write that name down? And so they just spent some time writing those names down and then they put them in the wall. And they put those names in the wall as an act, a symbol of hope that one day that person whose name is in the wall would enter into this space and be welcomed into their communion. And on occasion, they would have baptisms, and they would say, hey, John was just baptized. You know, John's name's in the wall. Or someone would be healed from a disease, and they'd say, hey, Beth's name's in the wall. Or, you know, there was a reconciliation that happened between two family members that was very divisive. They'd say, hey, you know, Kate, her name's in the wall. And that began this routine of saying, hey, we had been praying for you before you ever stepped foot into this building. We had been praying for you before you were ever invited to one of the tables. And we were so compelled by that story that we punched a hole in the wall. And I want to invite you to this practice today. And so in the back of the seat in front of you are some cards, maybe an index card or a prayer card. Would you grab that? And for those of you joining us online, if you'd like to give us names, you can go to our website, dsbc.church, and on the front page is a contact form. Just put the names in there and we'll put them in the wall for you. You know, I was thinking during the baptism, it was about 19 years ago that I was baptized in that baptismal. And one of the things that drew me to Jesus was the hospitality, the invitation of people in this church to sit at table. This church invited me into their homes, fed me, listened to me rant and rave, hard to imagine. Prayed for me. I know my family was praying for me. I had friends who were praying for me. And in a sense, my name was in the wall before I ever got here. And I wonder, as we think about our community, our family, our workspace, our school, who are the people whose names right now are even coming to mind that the Lord may be inviting us to invite in? So I want to ask you, we're going to take just a couple moments here. And I want to invite you to ask this question. Who are you praying would join you at the table? Just first names is fine. By the way, no one reviews these. These go into the wall and then that's it. So it's not like we're creating a database or anything. So you can say whatever you want. And fill that out. And then we'll take just a few moments for you to fill that out. And if you'd like, we're going to spend some time praying over the next few weeks. We're going to pray for those names. And so if you'd like to receive weekly prayer prompts, you can text the word table to that number. And over the remainder of the spring and into the summer and early fall, we're going to just be praying every week for those names. And so I'd invite you to take a moment, think about those names, maybe ask the Lord, fill them out, and then I'll come back and conclude us in prayer. Would you join me as we pray? And so, Lord, we pray over these names, each name representing a life, an image bearer of God, one that you long to have relationship with, to bring reconciliation, restoration, healing, to have life and life abundant. Lord, as we think about who it is that you are inviting us to invite in, whether it be to a worship gathering and communion, into our homes, over a meal, or even just to meet up at a coffee shop or a pub, whatever it might be, Lord, would you give us a constant reminder to be ambassadors of reconciliation, to recognize that that invitation to table is a gift. There are many in our community who are longing for connection, longing to know you, and needing to experience your love as it's lived out in a communion of misfits. And so, Lord, may we be those in this community who are lights to your gospel and grace, that we might be ambassadors of your kingdom, that we might practice the fruit of your Spirit, mirroring you to all that we encounter. Jesus, we pray these things knowing that you love us, that you're powerful to bring them about, and so we entrust ourselves into your care. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.